CRC this morning. Man, we're getting more crowded and more crowded, which is great to see. See a few more of our members that are making it back here. And we still welcome those out in watching on streaming. And we just continue to pray that this pandemic will continue to get less problematic here and we'll get through it. So we're thankful for everybody here. Just one announcement, and it'll be in the bulletin next week. On Good Friday, we are going to be worshiping with the Ireton CRC in Ireton at 7 o'clock, kind of like we used to do with Sergeant Bluff Church, where we, and this maybe could become a thing where we'll do it next year and kind of do the shared thing with for those services. So that will be on Good Friday night at 7 o'clock in Ireton. So can't think of a whole lot else. I'd like to welcome to our service this morning Reverend Gary Nienhuis and his son Caleb. And we're glad they could come. He's filling in for us today. I got that reminds me of a story, because my dad was a pastor, and I can remember when he would have preaching appointments other than our church, he would often take me along as well. And I remember the one time we were, him and I was in the front seat. You didn't have the seat belts in those days and stuff like that. This was in Chicago, and I'm sitting in the front seat, and something happened. Boom. I went right into the dashboard, but didn't get hurt too bad. But so I can remember, that brings back some memories. So we thank him for being here today. Okay, I think we're ready for our lighting of the candle. Troy and Alyssa, thank you.
Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent. As we travel with Jesus towards the cross, we hear him praying for his disciples and for all who believe in him. We remember that just as he prayed for us during his ministry on earth, the risen Christ continues to pray for us as he reigns in heaven. Let us take comfort in this promise and seek the unity that will display God's glory to the world.
Hear these words from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Please join me in this responsive refrain. Lord Jesus, as we walk with you through these 40 days, let your light shine into our hearts. In our thoughts, words, and actions, teach us to rely on you.
You did a good job on that candle. Thank you for welcoming me and Caleb. We are here to continue to praise, continue to worship. Why don't we stand and sing as we worship? We're going to sing There Is a Redeemer, number 833. Let's sing together.
Mm-hmm.
from the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. On behalf of Calvin CRC, welcome this morning. As he has greeted us, let's turn and greet one another, as it says there, maintaining social distance as you feel comfortable. Let's greet one another. Approaches that we can go through is to understand that we are in need of a Savior, to understand that we need Jesus Christ, and then to enter into His throne room. Part of what we do through your worship service there is confession, pardon, and praise. And so we'll walk through these next three songs, understanding that that is our prayer, that is our assurance, and that is our praise. So let's sing these next three songs together. We're going to lead through that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit that dwells in you. Respond, please. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Alleluia. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
As we come into a time of congregational prayer, which will be followed by the Lord's Prayer, I notice in your bulletins in the prayer corner, we want to keep nursing home members in prayer. Denise Mastbergen, Audrey Van Grau, and Frank Vandenbosch. And what I like to do, just to make it a little more personable, recognizing that I don't know your names as well as you all know each other's names, are there any prayer requests that we can offer up to God this morning as we go through a time of congregational prayer? Search committee, absolutely. And the council? Absolutely, yep. If you did not hear that, she requested to keep praying for search committee, for council, as you seek to fill your role of pastor. Let's enter into a time of congregational prayer together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just in those last 5 minutes, in those last 10 minutes, we remember that we are sinners in need of grace, that you are a God of grace who has reached out to us, and that we now share in your inheritance. And God, part of that sharing, part of the inheritance, is conversation with you. Because we have been made right, because you sent your Holy Spirit, we now have a translator, we now have an intercessor, we now have the ability to speak with you, to listen to you. And so we come to you in prayer, utilizing this incredible tool, utilizing this breath of the Christian life. God, we want to be near to you. Even when we don't want to be near to you, we want to be near to you. So God, hear our prayers. Hear the prayers of sinners being sanctified. There are so many things that worry us, that concern us, that dwell in our minds. We lift them all up to you, even if we have not voiced them to each other, even if we have not even voiced them to ourselves. You know our hearts. You know the deep, dark corners of our soul. And so search us and know what we carry around. God, we bring all of that to you, knowing that your shoulders are big enough, knowing that you care. You're not only the huge creator, you're not only the sustainer, the sovereign God who keeps this world going, you're also the close, personal, near God. And so we bring those corners, we bring those cares, we bring those concerns to you. In those things, we remember several things especially. We remember those who cannot be here with us, for those in the nursing home, for those even not here in this moment, for those dwelling together online. God, isolation is a hard, hard thing. There can be loneliness, there can be fear, there can be isolation that drives wedges between us and you, between all of us as one. So God, we pray for you to overcome. We pray for you to overcome especially this pandemic that keeps us apart. We pray for you to overcome any anxiety that exists within us. We pray for you to walk alongside those who can't be here, to be extra close, to remind us, to reach out, to remind each other, to care for one another. And God, it was also mentioned that for this church, for their leadership, for their council, for their search committee, it can be an interesting time of asking who we are, of asking who the next leader will be. God, we pray that you would give clear answers there. We pray that you would give discernment. We pray that you would give the fruit of the Spirit that those committee members stand in need of. God, we know that you go before us as individuals. You go before us as an organization. So you know. You know who the next person is. You know the heart that this church needs. You know what you're going to do. I think we need trust. I think we need discernment. I think we need faith. God, in times of wondering, it can be very easy for us to try to run ahead of you. Allow that not to happen. Allow the conversations to be seasoned with grace and truth, God. Prepare the heart of that next person. Stir that heart so that there is a desire to be here, so that there is a desire to see your kingdom furthered in this corner of the world. God, as a whole, then, as a church universal, we stand on the precipice of so many decisions, of so many changes, of so many things. I pray that you would continue to guide your body. Give us the ability to keep looking to you and to keep accomplishing what you prayed in the garden. Make us one. And then, Father, we close by praying the prayer that that your Son uttered, that your Son taught us. Would you pray with me together? Our Father, heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have it marked on the order of worship that it is time for offering. And the reminder there is to place your offering in the basket as you leave the sanctuary. So you can do that at the end of the service. I also took note that you can mail the tithe or the offering in, or you can drop it off on Janet's desk, it says. And then maybe a special mentioning that today's special offering is designated for Cornerstone Prison Ministries in Sioux Falls. With that ringing in your ears, with the tithe and the offering that you offer to God in response to what he has done, let's stand and sing, Break Now the Bread of Life. Let's stand and sing together. Amen. Teach us to love your truth, God. It's hopefully timely that we look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Several things are happening in this season, of course, and I wanted to make sure that we do our best to be timely as we look at his scripture. We're not only celebrating communion today, so be preparing your hearts, be thinking about that. We're also in that season of Lent. And you as a church are in a season of searching. And one of the things that I think sort of coincides with all of that is listening. Listening to God well. This is one of my favorite passages, and it's usually one that I try to focus on, especially in vacant churches, because I think it might be very timely for you to hear these words that Samuel teaches us about listening. I want to walk through three points, especially three points, and if we have time, maybe we'll add in a fourth. There's one that I've sort of discovered just recently as we go through the rest of this passage, but I want to focus for sure on three points. Number one, get familiar with God's voice. Number two, get good, godly advice. And number three, turn down the noise. With those ringing in your ear, would you join me as we read through 1 Samuel chapter 3 from verses 1 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Now go back and lie down." And so he went and he laid down. Verse 6 says, again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Now go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Thanks be to God for his holy and inspired word. Would you join me in a time of prayer? God, may this study time, may this time of focusing on your scripture, of diving into your word, may it be a blessing. God, I know me in particular, I've ignored your voice. I haven't heard your voice. I've had so much other noise going on around me that I haven't paid attention to it. I pray that you would overcome all of that, that you would speak clearly this morning. God, I pray that whatever it is that you're trying to get across to us as individuals, whatever it is that you're trying to get across to us as an organization, as a church in Lamar's, as a big church in this world, whatever it is that you're trying to say, would we be able to receive it this morning? Would you speak through this passage? Would you speak through my words so that just something catches our ear? Something that we know comes from your Holy Spirit. Just a word or a phrase or an idea. Something that we know is directly from you. God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. For you are my rock and you are my redeemer. It's in your holy, holy, holy name we pray. Amen. A little bit of context of who Samuel is, of what was happening with these names, Samuel and Eli, and what was going on at that time. In the Old Testament, it was very common for young men to literally grow up in the church, to grow up in the temple, to spend their entire day there, to spend their entire young manhood there. to be trained in the way of the temple, to be trained in the way of becoming a priest. And this is something that Samuel was set up for. If you remember 1 Samuel, if you remember some of the story behind this chapter, then Samuel's mother was a woman named Hannah. And Hannah actually was very upset with God, was very upset with her situation because those around her were having children and she could not have a child. And so she does this incredibly beautiful prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 where she cries out to God to give her a child. And she makes this promise. She says, "If you give me a child, he will grow up in the temple. I will give him completely back to you." And so her prayer becomes a thankful prayer because God grants her that desire. He gives her a child and she names him Samuel. And Samuel enters into this life of becoming a priest, enters into this time of being trained completely. He was trained by a man named Eli, who was a priest for the Israelite people at that time. What we're going to actually find out if we get to that fourth point especially is that sometimes Eli misstepped. There were times where he didn't do exactly what he was supposed to do, but for the most part, it was a mentor-mentee relationship that Samuel had with Eli. It was a time where he could learn from someone who has already been in the priesthood. And so the setup was that Samuel was supposed to train under Eli. Eli was supposed to give him the understanding of what it meant to be a priest, of how his days were supposed to go. And as we see that context begin to play out, we're entered into this very night, to this very moment where the Lord speaks to Samuel. And what I wanted to do, as I said, was just point out three things in this story, three things that we can learn from Samuel, hopefully, and that we can understand that we also need help in listening to God. The first one that I wanted to point out was, as I mentioned, be familiar with God's voice. And where this comes from is especially in verse 7. If you have it up there, you can put it up. If not, I'll read verse 7 for you. It says, "Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed." Remember, the first point that I wanted to lean on was to get familiar with the voice of God, to get familiar with what he is saying. If we truly seek to desire to listen to him, then what comes with that is knowing when it's him speaking. And so a couple of the principles that we can apply here come from a story that I want to share that came from when I was about Caleb's age or so, when I was a young boy, and my dad and I had this prank that we like to play on people. If you remember some of the lessons that I said we're going to learn, one of the things that I want to share with you is that I'm a little bit of a smart aleck. My dad was even more so a smart aleck. He passed away a few years ago, but one of the fondest memories that I have is pranks that we would pull together, things that we would try to do to make each other laugh, to make other people laugh. And so one of those things that we would do involved this old thing. Anybody under probably 30 years old won't know what this is, but I'll explain it to you. A home phone. How about that? We're going to take a little history lesson here too. There was actually a phone that was on the wall, and there was a cord that you couldn't go very far. It was only a certain amount of space that you could go, and it was plugged in, and you would get calls on this thing. Isn't that crazy? One of the realizations that you get from having a home phone is that most of those calls are usually going to be what we call spam calls, right? You're usually going to get called and try to get this warranty. You're going to try to get this magazine subscription. They're going to call and change your cable, whatever the idea is. They're going to try to sell you something. And so what we would try to do, my dad and I, when someone like that would call, we would put it on speakerphone if we had it at the time, or we'd just kind of hold the phone like this, and we would try to lead them on that I was my dad. We had sort of the same voice. We had kind of that same familiarity with playing a joke, all that kind of thing. So I would pick it up and I would say, "Hello? Yep, this is Bill." Knowing that it wasn't Bill, knowing that I was playing a joke on them, I would try to lead them as far as I could, and I would try to get them to believe that I was Dad. And we did that for quite a few times. We got people to believe that until we got to the point where we had to tell them, "Hey, whoa, 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 you're actually talking to Gary." We also tried to do that with some family members. The funny thing is, it never worked. Mom would call the home phone. I would pick it up. "Hello, this is Bill." "No, it's not. It's not Bill. Come on, Gary, knock it off. Hand the phone to Dad." She would know immediately that I was faking. She would know immediately that it wasn't Dad who was talking. My question then is, how did she know? How did she know that? How did she pick it up immediately that that voice wasn't Dad's? That she couldn't trust what that voice was saying. She knew because she was so familiar with my dad's voice. She knew where his voice went up, where his voice went down. She knew what he would normally say. She was able to discern whether or not it was him talking. Hear the principle that comes out of this passage then. Are we so incredibly familiar with God's voice that of course we would be able to discern if it's him? Of course we would be able to tell, "Yep, this message is definitely from God. That little idea that popped into my head, that's something that God would tell me. That little phrase that stuck out as I was walking through the day, that verse that popped up on the Verse of the Day app, that was him." How do we get so familiar with it that we know his voice? We spend time with him. The practicality of this point then is get into this scripture. Get into that spiritual discipline. Get into the time of just sitting with him and know his voice so incredibly well that you'd be able to tell, "Yep, that's him." That you can know when it's him speaking. Diving into his word, meditating on that word, soaking in his scripture is where we start the process of truly listening to him. How about the second one? As we move forward, we understand that we need to get familiar with his voice. The second one is to get good, godly advice. The next verse down, verse 8, says this: "A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy." I want you to pay attention here of the fact that Samuel needed his mentor. Yes, we've admitted that Eli has done some misstepping. Eli is a flawed human being, just like all of us. But I want you to pay attention to the fact that Samuel needed that godly advice. That Samuel needed the advice that Eli gave him to go back and to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Practically, what does that look like for us? That looks like several things. Number one, we have to be surrounded with good, godly advice. This is a time, as I mentioned before, of isolation. This pandemic has done so much to our grouping that we have to now fight this uphill battle to at least be surrounded with each other's good words. If you can't be here on a Sunday, then my hope, my prayer is that you're still interacting, that you're still on the phone, that you're still texting someone, that you're surrounding yourself with good, godly people, because we need to speak into each other. We need to speak the word of the Lord to each other, to lift each other up, to carry each other's burdens, as Paul says in the New Testament. The understanding is that we cannot do this alone. Samuel could not hear the word, could not listen to the word of the Lord alone. He needed Eli to point it out. And the reality is, oftentimes, we have what we call blind spots. We have what we cannot see. We have what we cannot know. And we need a spouse. We need a friend. We need a mentor. We need someone to point those things out for us so that we can help each other discern the word of the Lord. The number two step, the practical advice, is get with some good, godly people and listen to what they have to say. Let them help you discern the word of the Lord. To go even further with the practicality, we as a church, you as a church, as a search committee, have the ability to be surrounded by good, godly leaders. The CRC denomination, the classes, they do a wonderful setup of how do we surround ourselves with good, godly people who can help us discern who we are as a church, who we are as individuals. How can we listen well? Take people's advice. Know that you don't know everything and know that you have blind spots. Moving on to the third one, it's actually the next verse down. Two verses down, verse 10. Verse 10 says this, "The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" There's a really interesting thing about verse 10. There's a really interesting thing about looking at the context of who it was that was writing this book. Most historians believe that this is Samuel writing his own experiences down. Most historians believe that he at least gave the foundation for the book. He was the one that was writing most of the words. And maybe, just maybe, there were a few writers that helped him along the way. But really, what we're probably reading is Samuel's journal. We're probably reading what he experienced in that time. And what I want to point out for just a second is that if you've ever written a journal, if you've ever been one who does a diary or any kind of writing down the events of the day, most likely you're going to catch on if there was a big, huge event. What I want to point out here is that we don't read that there was an earthquake. We don't read that there was a lightning bolt from the sky. We don't read that the entire waters rose so that God could speak to Samuel. What we read here is that he wrote down, "The Lord came and stood there, simply calling as at the other times." My point being this, God didn't seem to change his volume all the way through this conversation. Now, I brought Caleb along, and he can attest to this. If my kids don't listen to me the first or second or third time, inevitably what's going to happen is my volume is going to get louder and louder and louder. Caleb, Caleb, Caleb! But we don't read that God did that. What we read is that he stood there as at the other times, simply calling Samuel. 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 Let's go even further with this. You see, actually, in the NIV, in verse 10, you see those little things right after his name. What are those called? Samuel, what is that punctuation there? Exclamation point. Samuel, exclamation point. Let me do this for you a little bit. They didn't have exclamation points. The Hebrew language did not have that kind of punctuation. The only thing they had was a simple repeating. So obviously we've added this on, and when we add this on, when I just sit and read this, I see that exclamation point, and I want to say, "Samuel, Samuel." But more than likely, it was simply Samuel, Samuel. My point being this, what if God has been talking this entire time? What if he is such a constant God, such a good, constant communicator, that he has been speaking the entire time? And the only thing that has happened is that we've drowned him out. Maybe you're like me in this way. I cannot be in the house doing anything without turning the radio on. I can't drive down here without putting a podcast on. I can't work out in the yard with having a pair of headphones and some kind of noise on. I can't be in silence. And we can go even further with this. We can push our culture all the way through this test, and we can say, has there ever been a moment in the last day where you haven't been looking at a phone? Is there been a moment where you haven't had some kind of advertising pop up on your computer? Has there been a moment where you haven't had the noise of the world turned up? The reality might be that God has been speaking this entire time, but what we have succumbed to is the volume of the world turning up. And he simply continues to say, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. But we put layer of layer of layer in front of him. We stop hearing because we're distracted. We stop hearing because there is so much noise. We've been asked to turn down the noise. We've been asked to get good, godly advice. We've been asked to get familiar with his voice. I realize that it's already 10:50 and we got communion here, but should I do that fourth point? Do we have time to go real quickly through the fourth point? Because this is what Caleb likes to do. He likes to get involved, and you get to help me with the fourth point. Remember the little ball? Grab that. I told you I've done this sermon several times. I've done this in a vacant church. I've done this in times where the challenge is to seek that voice of God. But just recently, I found this sort of add-on, this fourth point. It's not on your screen there, so forgive me, because this is the next three verses, the rest of the story, if you will. After verse 10, after Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, verse 11 through 13 say this, and the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle, which is just a cool phrase anyways, right? Verse 12 says, at that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. How about that? He failed to restrain them. What we hear in those three verses is that God was speaking to Eli. God was speaking what he desired his Israelite nation to do, but Eli didn't want to hear it. A little more context, this message that God was attempting to get across to Eli was for Eli to discipline his own sons. His own sons were doing things that blasphemed God. In the context of what we find out, they were taking offerings from the people and using them in perverted ways. They were doing wrong things, and Eli was called to tell them to knock it off. That's a serious offense God is telling Eli to correct, but Eli didn't want to listen. And so for what I wanted to do to give you an analogy to show you this point is lean on a little bit of my background. I actually went to college for a communication major, and communication is a process. Is a process that shows us how a message is sent from person to person. There's all of this incredible detailed stuff, but it's a breakdown of saying this: there is a sender, and there is a receiver. And there is a message. In every communication process, you have those three foundations: a sender, a receiver, and a message. And so what I want to do to illustrate this is to play out that process. Right now, Caleb, let me start with the message. So this is the message. We're going to start with this. This is the message. I am the sender. I'm going to send a message to Caleb, and Caleb is going to be the receiver. So what is this? The message. What am I? The sender. What is Caleb? He's the receiver. So here we go. We are going to engage in the communication process. Sender, message, receiver. You ready? You got to catch it. Hey, it was a successful communication process. The message was sent. The receiver grabbed on to the message. It was a successful communication process. Now we're going to change. Caleb is going to be the sender. That's still going to be the message, and I am going to be the receiver. What's Caleb now? The sender. What is the ball? The message, and what am I? All right, so we are going to engage in the communication process once again. You are going to send it to me, okay? You ready? Go for it. What happened? I didn't receive it. Thank you, Caleb. You can sit down. It was a non-successful communication process. The point that I want to get across there is the fact that the receiver needed to quite physically grab on to the message. It's very obvious in this story, Eli didn't want that message. And we can go through all kinds of psychology that Eli must have been going through. We can go through all kinds of nepotism. He didn't want his sons to be disciplined. He didn't want them to not be the next priests. He didn't want to hear what God was saying for his own personal desire. It was going to be too hard. It was going to be not what he wanted. It was going to be a message that he didn't want to receive. Maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and asks, do you want to receive this message? I was hit very hard over this past year with this truth. My scale sent me a message that I didn't want to receive. The COVID-20 is a real thing, right? I stepped on the scale and it says, you need to get physically healthy. But man, I don't want to receive that message because that's going to make hard work. That means I have to do something. That means I have to step outside of my comfort zone. That means I have to be uncomfortable. That means I have to try. And whatever the Holy Spirit is tapping you on the shoulder with, whatever that message might be, do you want to receive it? Are you able to receive the fact that he speaks in grace, absolute grace, and he speaks in truth? Maybe, just maybe, that message that you are being told from God is going to be a hard one. It's going to be an uphill battle. Maybe it's something you don't necessarily want to hear, but I assure you that if it is his truth, then it is good. Because he speaks truth. So we have that add-on final point. Do you want to receive it? We have get familiar with his voice. We have get good advice. We have turn down the noise. And we have do you want to receive it? All of this adds up for us to end up with saying, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. God, may that phrase be true. May you send your Holy Spirit among us so that we can listen. Do what you have to do to get your point across, God. In your holy, incredibly speaking name, amen. And so we turn our attention to another opportunity to hear him speaking. If you're like me, you don't always get the point right away. It takes maybe a even more loudly spoken message. It takes a even more silent time. If you're like me, it takes something like that showing the process. I'm a very visual learner. I'm a tangible learner. I need to see it. I need to feel it. And the incredibly cool thing is that God understands that learning style. He says, I'm going to show you a reminder. I'm going to give you bread. I'm going to give you a cup because that's going to remind you how far I went, how far I'm willing to go to show my love for you. He gives us this incredibly important reminder as a sacrament to testify to his love. And so we're going to walk through a communion liturgy. It's on the screen there. It's also on the back of the hymnal, if you look there as well. I'll read through some of the lighter print, and then there will be a time where I ask you to respond. We read this: all who are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and those who have expressed their love for Jesus within the fellowship of the church are now welcome at the Lord's table. Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy and right it is, and it is our joyful duty to give thanks to you, God, at all times and in all places. O Lord, our Creator, almighty and everlasting God, you created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being, and you preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, made flesh for us and for our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you, we now praise and bless you, O God. With your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name. Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves now to you as holy and living sacrifices. Together, we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And so we ask, send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that, being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith, that we may grow up in all things into Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and as these grapes from many hills into one cup, would you grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we enter into the actual sacrament, into the words, the institution, I think this is the time where we ask the elders to hand those elements out. For those of you at home, grab your elements as well. Oh. Hand that to you. I believe we had one more elder. And you wanted to do both at the same time, correct? Oh. There you go. Go ahead and hand those out. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters in Christ, you feel that bread in your hand. Remember how far he went to show his love for you. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Christ is given for you. Amen. In the same way, after they had eaten, he took the cup and he poured it out for them. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this new covenant that we exist in relies on him. We trust in him. We give our faith to him. We see that he holds up our end of the bargain. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the cup of blessing which we bless is the covenant of Jesus Christ in his blood. Amen. There is no other thing to do but then to say thank you. Thank you to God for what he has done. Thank you to God for what he is doing. Would you join me in prayer? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how amazing you are. You have given your Son for us. You have reminded us of that event. You have reminded us that the grave is now empty. You have reminded us that there is a new covenant. God, I pray that it would truly soak in this morning, that it would truly become a response where we just say thank you, where we give of ourselves, where we give of our time, where we give of our offering, where we give of our very bodies to show that we are thankful. God, there is power in your blood. In your holy, holy, holy name, we say thank you. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song, "Then There Is Power in the Blood." Amen. There is power in the blood. As you go, take this blessing with you. May the God of all grace, after you have suffered a little while, himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Now unto him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.